brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Before we start, some housekeeping rules. There's no finals expected today, so if you do hear it, please make your way down in an orderly fashion and gather at the assembly point outside the car park. The toilets for the sisters are downstairs, as are the toilets for the brothers, and the wudu area for the brothers are upstairs, so if you need to make wudu, you know where to go. We will begin with recitation from the Holy Quran by Mahmoud Ahmed.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا. محمد رسول الله والذين معه أشداء على الكفار رحماء بينهم تراهم ركعا سجدا يبتغون فضلا من الله ورضوانا سيماهم في وجوههم من أثر السجود ذلك مثلهم في التوراة ومثلهم في الإنجيل كزرع أخرج شطأه فآزره فاستغلظ فاستوى على سوقه يعجب الزراع ليغيظ بهم الكفار وعد الله الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات منهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيما.
In the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. He it is who sent his messenger with the true guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over every religion. Sufficient is Allah as a witness to this. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Allah's messenger, and those who are with him are firm with the unbelievers, but compassionate with one another. You see them occupied in bowing and prostrating in seeking Allah's bounty and good pleasure. They are distinguished from others by the marks of prostration on their faces. Thus are they described in the Torah, and their parable in the Gospel is that of a tilth that puts forth its shoot, then strengthens it so that it becomes stout, and it stands firmly on its stem. This is a sight pleasing to the sowers, and one by which the unbelievers will be enraged. As for those who believe and do righteous deeds, Allah has promised them a forgiveness and a great reward to suffer.
Just a quick announcement. There's a BMW blocking the way outside in the car park. The registration number is SJ60ZYF. So if that's your car, can you please move it and park it somewhere more convenient to circle? Exactly. The format, inshallah, for today's talk, it's a 45 to 50 minute talk, inshallah, followed by 10 to 15 minutes of questions and answers. The questions will be only accepted in a written format, and the brothers and sisters in the hall walking around, so please feel free to raise your hand and request a piece of paper and a pen. And if you can keep the questions related to the title only, please, no unrelated questions. I would like to start by introducing our guest speaker, Sheikh Zahir Mahmood, who is a well-known motivational and very popular speaker. He has travelled from Birmingham today in order to be with us. Jazakallah for accepting our invitation. Just a little bit about Sheikh Zahir Mahmood, if I may. He was born in England and has gained licenses to teach ijazas in many Islamic sciences, including the Quran, fiqh, hadith, from various shuyukh. The Sheikh gained a BA in Applied Theological Studies from the University of Birmingham and taught the Alimiyah course at Medina Al-Ulum, Kidderminster, for a subsequent 2 years. He has also translated part of the classical Hanafi text of fiqh al-Shurun Ulali Nur al-Ida. I think that's the best I'm going to ask. For the past 6 years, he was a khatib at one of Birmingham's largest masjids, Jamia Masjid in Aston. From this space, he has taught many workshops, including Arabic at various levels and Seerah, and also delivered countless talks about the Sahaba. He has endeavoured to reach out to the youth, both locally and nationally, by travelling throughout the country, delivering talks and lectures in order to motivate the Muslim masses to become the best of people. You've all heard of that joker, Diary of Badman. Well, today, inshallah, you will learn about the Diary of Real Man, Sheikh Zahir.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين مولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. Respected brothers, sisters, ulama ikram, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. The brother recited a beautiful portion with his beautiful voice, the Quran, where he spoke about this deen being the deen of truth. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said, Alhamdulillahi ala ni'matil Islam wa kafa biha ni'mah. All praise be to Allah upon the favor of Islam. I normally get louder. All praise be to Allah upon the favor of Islam. And if this was the only favor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had bestowed upon man, it would have sufficed. What does that mean? That means that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave a person no wealth, no children, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed a person with no wealth, no house, no wife, no children, He gave him no health, no arms, no legs, no ears, no eyes, but He left this dunya with iman. In the eyes of Allah, he would be successful. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you the power of Fir'aun and the wealth of Qarun, but you left this dunya without iman, then in the eyes of Allah, and really the only thing that counts is what Allah regards as success and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regards as unsuccessful. If you left this dunya with all the power and all the wealth, but you did not leave with iman in the eyes of Allah, you are unsuccessful. You are unsuccessful. And this is why the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were a group of people, because they are the best of role models for the believers after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and after the Anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam. See, the difference between us and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum is that really they believed. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu aminu, O you who believe, believe. Now you said your shahada, but become true believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Become people for whom Allah is real, for whom Jannah and Jahannam is real. And this is what the Sahaba radiallahu anhu were like. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam negotiated his final migration to Medina, the Ansar came, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and this was the final negotiation. And with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his uncle Abbas, who was not a Muslim at that time, came. And Abbas said to the people of Ansar, he said, O people of Ansar, this is my nephew Muhammad, although we are not Muslims, but we will protect him. Tell us, will you protect him like we protect him? And the Ansar radiallahu anhum turned to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they said, O Messenger of Allah, what do you expect from us? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, what I expect from you is that you defend me like you defend your own women and children. That you spend upon me and in the path of Allah in ease and in times of difficulty. That you listen to me, you like it or you dislike it. That you will stand up for the truth, even if it means that the entirety of humanity will stand against you. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the Ansar, asked the Messenger of Allah, if we fulfill the condition, then what will we get in return? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said one word. He said, you will get Jannah. And Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, who was narrating this narration, he says, Rabih al-Bayt. He says, what a bargain. What was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying? You give your life, your wealth, you stand against the rest of humanity if you need to. And what was he promising them? A skeptic would say he was promising them a pie in the sky. But see, for them, Allah was real. For them, Allah was real. So one word from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that I promise you Jannah. And what does Ka'b ibn Malik say? Rabih al-Bay. He says, what a bargain. What a bargain. Because this was a belief. For them, Allah was real. You know, me and you just read Salah. And when we said Allahu Akbar, how many times we say Allahu Akbar? We say it with our tongue. We say, Allah, you are the greatest. But do we really believe it? When you're at work and it's Salah time, and you don't want to give up your work, you just said, Allahu Akbar, Allah, you are the greatest. But in reality, what you say, you said that with your tongue, but with your heart, what are you saying? With your heart, you are saying, no, my work and my dollar and my dime is more important than you, Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Ta'isa abdu dirham, wa ta'isa abdu dinar, destruction to the slave, the one who does the ibadah of the dollar and the dime, the pound and the penny. How many times we started Salah? Everyone, all of us said, Allahu Akbar, Allah, you are the greatest. We said it with our tongue. And where was our mind in Salah? Where was our mind? Was it at work? Was it in the TV? What we watched on TV earlier on? Was it the shopping list that your wife gave you? Where was the mind? With our tongue we say Allahu Akbar, but our heart says something else. And for the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, it's totally different. Why? Because they made an effort on their belief. They worked on their belief. In the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was a young man who was a yateem. He came to the gathering of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, "O Messenger of Allah, I'm a yateem. And what I want to do is I want to make a wall around my garden, but my neighbor, there's one tree which falls in between, which stops me from making the wall. But my neighbor won't sell me that tree." So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called the neighbor who was a munafiq, who said with his tongue what was not in his heart. And the Salaf would also say, they regarded that khushu and nifaq, that you stay with your tongue, you say Allahu Akbar, but your entire life is contrary to it. Your entire life is contrary to it. And they would seek refuge in Allah from khushu and nifaq, from the hypocrisy, the khushu, which apparently with your tongue, you look very pious. You sound very pious, but your heart says something else. Your heart says something else. Umar radiallahu anhu once saw a young man, he was praying salah and he was praying like this. And Umar radiallahu anhu said, "Lift your neck." He said, "Taqwa is not in your neck. Taqwa is in your heart. It's in your heart." And this man was a munafiq. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called him. And he said to this munafiq, he said, "Sell me that tree and I promise you a tree in Jannah." And this munafiq refused. And there was a sahabi radiallahu anhu sitting there called Abu Dahda radiallahu anhu. And he said, "O Messenger of Allah, if I bring you that tree, do you promise me a tree in Jannah?" And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Yes." And Abu Dahda went to this munafiq and he said, "Sell me that tree." And the munafiq said, "I didn't sell it to the Nabi. Do you think I'm going to sell it to you?" And Abu Dahda radiallahu anhu said, "Sell me that tree and I will give you my garden." And the munafiq said, "What garden?" And Abu Dahda said, "Do you know who I am?" And he said, "Of course." "Do you know about my garden?" He said, "Of course. Everybody knows about the garden of Abu Dahda. 600 trees. The most sweetest of water. A palace in that garden." And Abu Dahda said, "You sell me one tree and I promise you I will give you my entire garden." And the munafiq said, "You're having a laugh." And Abu Dahda said, "Try me." He said, "Try me." And Abu Dahda radiallahu anhu, for one tree, he sold you his entire garden. And then he came into the gathering of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Allah revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam what had happened. And when he entered the gathering of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Oh Abu Dahda, when you went, I promised you one tree in Jannah. By Allah, I see now that your Jannah is full of trees." And then he went to his wife, who was in the garden. And he said, "Come out of the garden, come out of the garden." And she said, "Why?" She said, "Because I have sold my entire garden for a tree in Jannah, which it takes 100 years to travel under its shade." And what did she say? She said, "Rabbi Hal Bay." She said, "What a bargain. What a bargain. If I told you that tomorrow morning if you wake up at 5 o'clock, I guarantee I will give you £1,000. Every single person would get up, because the reality of the £1,000 has permeated our heart. But the promise of Allah, that if you stand in front of Him, if you stand in front of Him, that you will go over the full Sirat, the bridge of Sirat like the speed of lightning, has not permeated our heart. And this was the difference between us and the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. Suhaib al-Rumi, Suhaib the Roman, came into Makkah as a slave. And then a time came that he became a rich merchant. And then he migrated. And the people of Makkah began to say, "Look at this man, he came as a pauper, as a slave. Now he's become rich, he decided to migrate." So they followed him. And Suhaib al-Rumi radiallahu anhu, he climbed up this mountain. And the mushrikeen are standing at the bottom of the mountain. And Suhaib said to them, he said, you know that I am the best marksman from amongst you. If you try to come up, I will pick you off one by one. And when my arrows finish, then I will strike you with my sword until it breaks into pieces. But you have another option. And that other option is that I am, as you know, one of the richest merchants in Makkah. And I will tell you where all my goods are on the condition that you let me go. And they agreed. And Suhaib radiallahu anhu made his way to Medina. And he entered the gathering of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah had revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what had happened. And soon as he entered the gathering, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Rabih al-Bay. He said, oh Suhaib, what a bargain. What a bargain. Why? Because by Allah, these people believed. For them, Allah was real. For them, Jannah was real. Belief had permeated their heart. The dunya didn't matter to them. They had an aspiration, and that aspiration was to make their creator happy. I mean, how long are you going to live in this dunya? How long are you going to allow what is around you to delude you? Luqman, rahimahullah, would say, Luqman the Hakim, Luqman the wise, he would say, he said, do for the dunya what you need to remain in the dunya for that period. And do for the hereafter, for the period that you need to remain in the hereafter. Upon occasion, Umar radiallahu anhu entered the gathering of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was lying down and he sat up. And the mat, the imprint of the mat was on the back of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then Umar radiallahu anhu looked around the room of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there was only a few goods. And Umar radiallahu anhu began to cry. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Umar, what's making you cry? And Umar radiallahu anhu said, he said, O Messenger of Allah, look at the opulence in which the Roman and the Persian emperors live in. As you are the Nabi of Allah. You are the chosen of Allah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, O Umar, have you still not understood? Have you still not understood that my example is like a person who takes shade under a tree? And then he moves on. And that's what life is. Look at the people around you. Visit the graveyards. How long have people lived in this world? Every single person who has come to this dunya has left. You go to the graveyard and you look at the tombstones. And what do they say? They say 1825. Because you know, when you're at this age, you think that death is never going to befall you. Do you think Michael Jackson thought he was going to die? The world at their feet, the dunya at their feet. Do you think Whitney Houston thought she was going to die? But death doesn't spare anybody. That is the nature. That is the nature of death. It doesn't spare anybody, and it doesn't knock on your door. If you go to the tombstone, you will see 1825, 1900. You realize that these people have spent more time under the ground than above it. And this is why he said, work for the dunya, for that period which you need to live in the dunya. And work for the hereafter, for that period that you need to live in the hereafter. The hereafter is eternal. Every single man who has come to this dunya has left. Every single man, upon occasion, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam saw the dunya embellished like a beautiful prostitute. And he said to the dunya, he said, who are you? And the dunya said, and this prostitute said, I am the dunya. And she said, and he said, how many partners have you had? And she said, I've had billions of partners. Every man who has walked on the face of this earth has been my partner. And he said, how many have you been faithful to? And the dunya said to her, none. And Isa alayhi salatu wasalam said, fool is he who falls in love with you after he has seen what you have done to your previous partners. Allah says in the Quran, La tansa nasibaka min ad-dunya. Do not forget your portion of the dunya. What is your portion of this dunya? By Allah, Zulqarnain came into this dunya. And the Quran mentions his kingdom. Allah mentions his kingdom. But when Dhulqarnayn left this dunya, what did he say? He said, take my hands out of the coffin. So people know that Dhulqarnayn came into this dunya empty-handed. And he's leaving this dunya empty-handed. The only thing that he takes with him is his coffin. And this is when Allah says, La tansa nasibaka min ad-dunya. Do not forget your portion of the dunya. Imam Qurtubi rahimahullah says that your portion of this dunya is your coffin. That is the only thing that you will take with you. Don't let the now delude you. Don't let the look what the kind of things delude people. What kind of things delude? Your car deludes you. You buy a new car. And you think somehow you have become special. And people around you start thinking that you've become special. Subhanallah. Our criteria for respecting people has now, what has it become? A piece of metal. You move into a nice area. What's a nice area, Akeel? Stratford. Nah, that can't be a nice area. Didsbury. You move to Didsbury. And subhanallah, you got a few more bricks. And all of a sudden, your street cred goes up. The nature of the dunya is that it remains behind and you go. In the time of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, this man wanted to accompany Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. So Isa alayhi salatu wasalam allowed him to accompany him. And whilst they were traveling, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam said, go and buy 3 chapatis. So this guy, he goes and he buys 3 chapatis. But then he says, there's only 2 of us, me and Isa. Third one, what's the use? So he eats it. So when he comes to Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam asked him, where's the third one? He said, third one? He said, there was no third one. So when they're traveling, they come past the goat, and Isa alayhi salatu wasalam buys the goat. And then he makes a dua to Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala slaughters the goat all by itself. And then it's skinned by itself. And then it begins to roast by itself. And the man goes, subhanallah, mashallah, what a miracle. And Isa alayhi salatu wasalam says, I ask you by the one who did this, where is the third roti? Where is the third chapati? And he says, wallahi billahi tallahi kasme. Kasme. You know, like when we were kids, they would say, kasme on my mother's deathbed. And I had friends who would kill their mother 10 times a day. And he said, wallahi billahi tallahi kasme. There was no third roti. So they carry on. And they come to a river and there's no boat. And they want to go across. And when they want to go across, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam strikes his staff on the bank. And the river splits. And the man goes, subhanallah, mashallah, what a miracle. And Isa alayhi salatu wasalam said to him, I ask you by the one who did this, where is the third roti? And he said, wallahi billahi tallahi kasme. There was no third roti. And then they come to a sandy area. And what Isa alayhi salatu wasalam does, he sits down and he gets the sand and he makes heaps. 3 heaps. And then he makes a dua to Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes that sand into gold. And Isa alayhi salatu wasalam sits there and he says, this one is for me. This one is for you. And the third one is for the one who ate the roti. And he said, kasme, it was me. And Isa alayhi salatu wasalam said, here's where we go. You go your way, I go my way. But the man attained dunya, he's elated. And then while he's sitting there in this elated mood, 2 robbers go past. And they see him. And they take easy picking. So they kill him and they take the gold. Now one says to the other, you go and buy some roti. So he goes and he thinks, if I put poison in the roti and he eats it, then I take all the gold. And the man who's by the gold, he says, when he comes back, I will ambush him and I will kill him. So when he comes back, he ambushes and he kills him. And then he opens the roti. lot of problem with roti in this story. And then he eats the food and he died because it was poisoned. The dunya remains behind. The dunya remains behind. But man leaves the dunya. And this is the nature. But the truth is that the vast majority of us are deluded by the dunya. And this is why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Man zuhziya anil nar wa udkhil al jannah faqad faz. He said, who is the successful one? Allah says, the one who has been removed from the dunya and he has been entered into Jannah, he is the successful one. And then directly after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, because Allah knows that the vast majority of people who lose their way to Allah is because of the dunya, because of the now. Because of the now. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. The dunya is only goods of deception. Allah says, goods of deception, something which deceives you. And I often give an example of this. I said, you know, when you have a dream, and in that dream, you know, you having a dream that you're in this beautiful mansion. Beautiful mansion. So tell me a better area than Disbury, come on. You're living in Chido. What's that area? Presbury. Presswich. You got a beautiful house in Presswich. And then you go to your window and you see your, mashallah, California soft top. Ferrari California soft top. And then you look around and Allah has given you the most beautiful wife. Impeccable character, most beautiful husband, impeccable character. You're having this dream, and in that dream, you actually believe what's happening. And then you wake up from the dream, and you go to your window, and you open the curtain, and you look down, and you realize you're still in Wally Range. And you look for your Ferrari and you see your Micra. And then all of a sudden you hear, oh Zalma! And you look around and it's your wife. You realize that was a dream and this is a nightmare. And this is why Ali radiallahu anhu says, he said, people are sleeping. They believe they're awake. People are sleeping. But only when they die will their eyes really open. Only when they die. Every person believes that he is awake, but the reality of life only occurs when your eyes really close. And this is for believers to realize this, that we have a purpose in life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about this ummah, that this you are taken out, that humanity sees your good. That humanity sees your good. I ask you a question. And Shaykh Yawr asks this question, if tomorrow, by somehow, the 1.5 billion Muslims, and that means out of every five people walking on this face of this earth, one is a Muslim. If by some miracle, the 1.5 billion Muslims vanished off the face of this earth, would humanity miss us? I'm not talking about your neighbors who used to have kebabs in Ramadan. I'm speaking about humanity. Would humanity miss the Muslims? I know there'll be many people who'll be throwing a party. But I think not many people would miss us. Why? Because when Allah says that you are the best of people taken out for the benefit of humanity, who have we become slaves to? Where's our vision? Where's the khair that the Ummah was meant to see? School levels were the lowest. Our first revelation was Iqra. Yeah, the deen should have motivated us. Look at the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Before Islam, there were a people that the superpowers, the Romans and the Persians, did not want to rule over. But then came a time they sat at the feet of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You look at Umar ibn al-Khattab. Umar, before Islam, was a man who used to raise sheep. And he mentioned himself that if I fulfill the duty If I fulfilled the duty, then my father would, you know, he would give me some raisins and some dates. And if I didn't, my father would beat me. This was who Umar was before Islam. He used to rear sheep, and his father would beat him if he didn't do the duty. Upon occasion, he came into the masjid and he ascended the pulpit. And he said, "Oh people, gather," and the people gathered. And Umar radiallahu anhu said, he said, "Me, Umar ibn Khattab, Amir al-Mu'mineen, there was a time upon me that I used to rear sheep. And if I fulfilled the duty, my father would give me a few raisins and dates. And if I didn't, my father would beat me." And Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu said, "O Amir al-Mu'mineen, why did you do that for? You embarrass yourself." And Umar said, "When I saw the people coming to the beat, it got to me that Umar is now powerful. And I wanted to remind myself what my asal was. What my origins were. What deluded youngsters now. By Allah, the way they walk, that's what deludes them. You know, they walk as though they're on the battlefield. They walk with a step. And that's what makes them feel special. Well, I'll tell you why that makes you special. Because you have no goal in life. You have a petty ambition. Your walk makes you feel special. In the time of Umar ibn Khattab, he saw a guy walking with a step. And Umar radiallahu anhu whipped him. And he said, "Why did you whip me?" He said, "Because the way you're walking." He said, "I can't help it." And Umar whipped him again. And he said, "I can't help it. I'm a bad boy." And then Umar radiallahu anhu said, "That's shaitan. That's shaitan." And after 6 months, this young man came to Umar radiallahu anhu. And he said, "Amir al-Mu'mineen, may Allah reward you, because that was shaitan." But see, that's what we aspire to. Because Muslims no longer have any aspirations. They no longer have any vision. Little petty things. You know, the clothes you wear. The clothes you wear make you think that you're special. If that's your criteria, then let me tell you that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the greatest of creation sallallahu alaihi wasallam, left this dunya and he had 11 patches on his clothes. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu left this dunya and he had 14 patches upon his clothes. Umar ibn Abdulaziz. Who was Umar ibn Abdulaziz? Umar ibn Abdulaziz was the most powerful man on the face of this earth. He was the most powerful man. And he was passing away. And he had his old clothes on. You know how powerful he was? His kingdom spanned from China to Spain, from the Caucasus to the depth of Africa. And he had his old clothes on. And somebody said to his wife, they said, "Change his clothes, he's dying." She remained quiet. And then again he said to her, he said, "Change his clothes, he's dying." And she remained quiet. And upon a third occasion, he said it angrily. He said, "Can't you see? Umar is dying, change his clothes." And she turned to him and she said, "I swear by Allah, these are the only clothes that he has." But history remembers Umar. Why? Because he had substance. And that's a reality. The Muslims today don't have any substance. Little issues, you know, divide them. Little issues, you know, that's their priority in life. Allah says in the Quran, "Innama al-mu'minuna ikhwa, al-mu'minuna ka jasadin wahid." The believers are like one body. And we are really, and this is no exaggeration, how racist we are. We speak about Bilal. Look at Bilal, subhanallah. Look at the sacrifice of Bilal radiallahu anhu. But how many, if Bilal radiallahu anhu walked into our gathering, or one of the descendants of Bilal, how would we accept him? We wouldn't. So what's the point of speaking about Bilal? So many committees we have amongst the Muslims. How many committees we have amongst the Muslims? They are totally created on a race. You speak about Bilal, you speak about Salman, you speak about Suhaib, and if he came to your mosque committee, you wouldn't even allow him to become a mosque member. Now that's where the Muslim Ummah has reached. Why? And you look at the country that you live in. Day in, day out, they try to boot out racism. And the Prophet ﷺ dealt with these issues 1400 years ago. When Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu called Bilal, he said, "Ya Abna Saudaw, you son of a black woman." And Bilal radiallahu anhu came and he complained to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam called Abu Dharr. And he said, "Ya Abu Dharr, innaka imran fika jahiliyyah." Oh Abu Dharr, you are a man who has the traits of jahiliyyah in you. You have the traits of Jahiliyyah in you. And then the Prophet ﷺ said something very profound. What did he say? He said, me, Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah, am equally the son of a black woman as I am a white woman. Why? Because one of the women who breastfed the Prophet ﷺ was black. Upon occasion, the Prophet ﷺ had Hassan and Osama in his lap, and he'd kissing both of them. And the Prophet ﷺ said, kiss, love these two. Osama was who? Osama was black. As far as I know, the Prophet ﷺ only told two people that he loved them. Mu'adh ibn Jabal and Zayd ibn Harith, the father of Osama. And the Prophet ﷺ said, love these two, because I love these two. What was he doing? He was destroying stereotypes. And 1400 years later, and this is the reality. I'll tell you why. Because by Allah, Muslims don't have a vision. Muslims don't have a vision. The vast majority of masajid don't have a vision. The vast majority of leaders of the community don't have a vision. The entirety of our deen is in these four walls. That's it. That's where Islam is. Literally every single masjid is like this. Illa mashallah. Mashallah, I came into the masjid and I saw some youngsters playing table tennis. Alhamdulillah, they bought into the masjid. But the vast majority of masjids are what? They open half an hour before Salah and they close half an hour before Salah. Why? Because they're a reflection of me and you. They're a reflection of me and you. And then we say, well, why isn't Islam spreading? Why aren't the people coming to the deen? Why aren't the youngsters coming to the masjid? In the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the masjid were vibrant places. They were vibrant places. Why? Because people had a vision. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed the Sahaba, people who the superpowers did not want to rule, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed them a vision on the Battle of Khandaq. What was the Battle of Khandaq? It's also known as the Battle of Ahzab. All the mushrikeen and the Jews gathered against the Muslims. And it was deep winter. The Muslims hadn't eaten anything for a very long time. They were hungry. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhu came to the Messenger of Allah. And they said, O Messenger of Allah, we are hungry. And they removed their garment. And they had a stone tied to their stomach. And the Prophet sallallahu removed his garment. And he had two stones tied to his stomach. And then they were digging the boulder. Digging the trench. And they came past a huge boulder, a huge rock they couldn't break. And they called the Messenger of Allah. And the Prophet sallallahu came. And the Prophet sallallahu struck it. And when he struck it, he said, Allahu Akbar. And there was a huge spark. And then the Prophet sallallahu struck it again. And another third broke. And there was a huge spark. And the Prophet sallallahu said, Allahu Akbar. And then he struck it a third time and it broke into pieces. And there was this spark and the Prophet sallallahu said, Allahu Akbar. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhu said, O Messenger of Allah, we've seen you do something today that we've never seen you do before. We've seen you do something today that we've never seen you do before. And the Prophet sallallahu said, when I struck it the first time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through that spark showed me a time that we would take the palaces of Yemen. And when I struck it the second time, Allah showed me that a time would come that we would take the Byzantine lands and their palaces. And when I struck it a third time, Allah showed me a time would come that we would take the white palace in Madain, which belonged to the Persian, the superpower of the day. And the Munafiqeen began to say, look at this man. He's promising them a time will come that they will become the superpower of their day. And one of us is scared to go out and relieve himself. But see what the Prophet ﷺ did. He showed the Sahaba a vision. They had a goal. And that's what motivated them. And I tell you straight, if you don't have a vision, every little petty thing will be your goal. You will think you're pious. You will come to the masjid, but you will divide ranks. You will talk on hours on end how you are a better Muslim than other people. How you are the only person who understood Islam in 1400 years. The only person who knows how to pray Salah. You know, how many hours do youngsters spend on where to put the hands in Salah? And where to put the feet in Salah? But I ask you, you can kickbox it. Every kickbox, kickbox, kickbox. Because that's the fuqaha and will give you the apparent. But where is your heart in salah? That only Allah can tick the box. That only Allah. And hours are spent on these issues. Let me tell you, besides the hadith about placing the right hand over the left hand, all the other hadiths regarding where to place the hands are not sahih. They have all been criticized by one person or the other. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed salah 5 times a day. The Sahaba saw him. So how, why? Because Allah knew there was some hikmah in it. But this is what we bogged down ourselves. Why? Because we have no vision. We have no vision. We can't deal with the issues outside. And that's a reality. So what do? We fight with each other. Every youngster, poor guy comes into the masjid, you know, he gets confused. But if the Muslims had a vision, like the Sahaba radiallahu anhu had, like Umar, a man who used to raise sheep, and then he sat at the feet of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then a time came that Umar became Amir al-Mu'mineen. And we're in a period of 10.5 years. Umar radiallahu anhu brought down the 2 superpowers of the day. Subhanallah. You know what kind of superpowers these were? The Persians were a superpower for 1200 years. The Muslims have been around for 1400 years. Look at our highs and our lows and our ebbs and our flows. They had been a superpower for 1200 years. And in a period of 10 years, Umar radiallahu anhu brought them down. Why? Because the man had a vision. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu, they had a vision. You know, because leaders in those days were what? What is a leader? Let me tell you. You know, because everybody speaks about leadership. This is a buzzword nowadays. Leadership courses. What is leadership in Islam? The Prophet said, Sayyidul Qawmi Khadimhum. The leader of any nation is the one who serves the rest. Is the one who humbles himself. And then the Prophet said that the only reward greater, the only reward greater than serving other people is martyrdom in the path of Allah. And this is what Umar radiallahu anhu was. If you want to be a leader in the eyes of Allah, then you become a khadim. Then you begin to serve people. And this is how the Sahaba radiallahu anhu were. Imam Tirmidhi narrates in the Shama'il that any slave lady could hold the hand of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and take him in anywhere in Medina to assist her, and he would assist her. Why does he mention slave? Because slave were the lowest. Why does he mention female? Because out of the slave, the female were the lowest. But anybody could come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is what Umar radiallahu anhu were like. They served people. They were people, they were khadims. And in the eye of Allah, this is what leadership is. That you humble yourself for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That you work in your community. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, وَالْعَادِيَاتِ ضَبْحًا وَالْمُورِيَاتِ قَدْحًا. You know, he takes an oath by those horses. When they run, they pant. And when they run with so much vigor that they create spark. And they attack the enemy at the morning. And when they run, they make dust flow and fly up. Allah is taking an oath by who? Horses. Why does Allah take all horses that fight in the battlefield? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they attack the enemy, go right in the middle. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that indeed human man, for his Lord is very ungrateful. Why? Because Allah is giving an example, subhanAllah. Look at these horses. A man feeds these horses. He gives them something to eat. And they are ready to go in the midst of the battlefield for their master. And look at man. Allah created him. Allah gave him everything. Allah brought him into existence when he did not exist. But indeed, man unto his Lord is ungrateful. And this is it. This is it. Who should we aspire to please? When we say Allahu Akbar with our tongue, It must correspond with the heart. We must endeavor to create that. Because by Allah, many of us, we say Allahu Akbar by our tongue. We say that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is our role model with our tongue. But our entire life is a proof contrary to that. The way we behave like others. The way we talk like others. The way we act like others. And then with our tongues we say, you know, the Messenger of Allah, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is our guide. Your actions will be a proof on us on the day, against us on the day of judgment. You want to make a role model, make the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam your role model. You can't get better than the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is a role model with par excellence. You know, you hear about generosity. You know, you hear about this person was really generous. Bob Geldof, look what he does for charity. But can this generosity compare with the generosity of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Wallahi, Aisha radiallahu anha mentions that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was passing away and all he had was 7 dirhams in his possession. That's all he had, 7 dirhams. And he said to Aisha, he said, oh Aisha, give those in the path of Allah. Give those in the path of Allah. And Aisha radiallahu anha says that I got busy attending to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and then the Messenger of Allah became unconscious. And then he gained consciousness. And he said, Aisha, did you give that money in the path of Allah? And Aisha said, O Messenger of Allah, I was busy attending to you. I didn't have time. And the Prophet ﷺ said, oh Aisha, what will I do on the day of judgment? That I will stand in front of Allah and I will have wealth to my name. 7 dirhams. And the Prophet ﷺ would make that dua, Allahumma ahyini miskinan wa amitni miskinan wa shurni fi zumratil masakin yawm al qiyamah. He said, oh Allah, as long as you keep me alive in poverty. And when you take me away from this dunya, take me away in the state of poverty. In the state of poverty. And Aisha radiallahu anha mentioned when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, that he didn't even have oil to burn the lantern in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And not only that, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, oh Allah, when you resurrect me on the day of judgment, resurrect me with the poor people. And the ulama say, what an honor for the poor people. The Prophet ﷺ didn't say, resurrect the poor people with me. He said, resurrect me with the poor people. And he left this dunya, the greatest of creations, ﷺ, and his armor was still pawned to a Jew. But he left a legacy behind him, and that's what great men do. They leave something behind them. Nobody, and I say this and I've said this 1,000 times, nobody will remember you for the cars that you drive. Nobody will remember you for the Cartier watch or the Prada shoes that you wear or the way you walk or the way you talk. What people will remember you for is the khair and the legacy that you left behind. Were you God-fearing? Did you have a concern for humanity? How often you see, you know, youngsters sucking up, you know, to people who are regarded as macho in society. You know, the local drug dealer has become a role model. How did a local drug dealer become the role model? I mean, what's happened to the Muslims? There was a time when Khalid bin Walid would be our role model. When Abu Dharr would be our role model. When Khadija would be our role model. And now what's happened? That the local drug dealer and nobody, illa mashallah, have the bottle to speak out. You have drugs who are rife in our community. Nobody speaks out about it. Nobody tells these brothers and gives them the seer. Oh, brothers, fear Allah. You're breaking up people's homes. You're leaving children yatim. Nobody. Illa mashallah. How did that happen? How did our children make the local drug dealer their role model? Why? Because see, when they were going to bed, we didn't tell them stories of Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu. We didn't tell them stories of Nuruddin Zingi, of Salahuddin. We told them Cinderella. We told them Snow White, because that's all we knew. And we knew no better. And as a consequence, these are the problems that we have in our society. You look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No man was stronger than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Upon occasion, Ruqana came to the Messenger of Allah. Who was Ruqana? Ruqana was the undisputed wrestler amongst the Arabs. Khalid bin Walid and Umar ibn al-Khattab were both wrestlers. But nobody had ever defeated Ruqana. And upon occasion, he came to the Messenger of Allah and he said, "Oh Muhammad," he said sarcastically, he said, "Oh Muhammad, if you beat me, I will embrace Islam." And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Seriously? If I beat you, you will embrace Islam?" And Ruqana said, "Yeah." So the Prophet ﷺ grabbed him and he floored him. And Ruqana had never been floored before that day. And Ruqana said the usual, "Oh, I won't look him. My foot slipped." He said, "Give me another chance." And the Prophet ﷺ grabbed him again and he floored him again. SubhanAllah, Ruqana was shocked. But look at the message of Allah. You know, even me and you, we would say, "That's not taqwa. How could you wrestle? How could you wrestle? That's not taqwa." But look at the Prophet's concern for humanity. That he was ready to wrestle people to bring them to Allah. He was ready for the sake of da'wah to bring people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, if you want to make somebody a role model, you are no better than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You are nobody better. He is the role model. He is role model par excellence, but we look at other places. Why? Because it's fashionable. It's fashionable. You know, we know about the lives of other people. I just came back from Pakistan. I was invited by university, and I won't mention the name of this school, but this is an elite school. Elite school in one of the cities where all the ministers, their children go. And Aira was just there, they tried to get into the school and they didn't allow them. I gave this talk at this place, at the IBA University, and a young man came to me. And he said to me, "Sheikh, I want you to give a talk at my school." He said, "You know, because once we finish our exams, this is school. They actually have a party and alcohol is distributed. Alcohol is distributed." So I went to give a talk. Within the next day, because this young man's father is a renowned surgeon, he spoke to the headmistress and she allowed us to come to this school. So I walked in. The headmistress is very well educated. May Allah reward her for allowing to come in. I walked in, so these young guys, and they see me, and they see a Maulvi, and this is in Pakistan. There are about 20 of them, and they start smirking. And then I started giving a talk, and the professor who took me there, he said, "I can guarantee you that 50% of these children would have never heard an Islamic talk in their life. Total medium is English. And everything, every single joke I cracked, they understood. Every single joke." I asked them, and I asked you, you know, but that was Pakistan, the country which was made Allah ilaha illallah. I asked them, I said, "Tell me, out of 300 people, there were two girls wearing hijab, one guy with a beard, and that was the guy who invited me. I said, tell me, what is the name of the sister of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam?" Not one person answered. I said, "Tell me, what are the names of the children of Victoria and David?" And a few of us started moving, but they were embarrassed. I said, "Don't be embarrassed, tell me." And a large number of them put their names up. SubhanAllah, why have you made your role models? Allah gave you the Messenger of Allah. Allah gave you the Messenger of Allah as your role model. And you start taking other people as your role models. And then this is why the Muslim Ummah is in the state and the decadence that we find ourselves in today. Because we have a purpose in life. And understand this. We have a purpose in life. And that purpose in life is to please our Creator. To leave something behind us as an Ummah. And this is what we need today. You know, we don't need any bad boys. We don't need people with attitude. We need people who are humble. Who are strong when they need to be strong. But generally they are humble. They don't walk with a step. But they walk with humility. They talk humbly. That that they interact with people, that they are forgiving. Because that's what the Sahaba radiallahu anhu were like. They were strong on the battlefield. Upon occasion, on the Battle of Uhud, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took out his sword. And he said, who will fulfill the right of this sword? And Ali radiallahu anhu came forward, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't give it to him. And then the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Zubair ibn al-Awwam, one of the 10 who was guaranteed Jannah. You know who Zubair ibn al-Awwam was? There were only two men in history, amongst the Arabs, who could hold sword in both hands, control their horses with their feet, and fight equally well with both hands. One was Khalid ibn Walid, and the other one was Zubair ibn al-Awwam. Why? Because the narration mentioned that Zubair radiallahu anhu embraced Islam while he was very young. And then one day the rumor spread that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had been martyred. So what Zubair radiallahu anhu did, that he was a young man, he walked out and he took his sword. And one of the first people he bumped into was the Messenger of Allah. And the Messenger of Allah saw him walking with his sword, dragging it. And he said, Zubair, where are you going? And Zubair radiallahu anhu said, oh Messenger of Allah, I had heard that the mushrikeen had killed you. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiled and he said, what were you going to do? And he said, I had taken oath that I would make the streets of Makkah flow with the blood of the mushrikeen. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiled and he made a dua for him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him and made a dua for his sword. And the barakah of that sword, that subhanAllah, he could hold sword in both hands and control his horse with his feet. On the Battle of Badr, Zubair ibn Awam radiallahu anhu fought with so much bravery, and he was wearing a yellow turban, that when the angels descended to assist the believers, they were also wearing yellow turbans. He came to the Messenger of Allah for the sword, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said no. And then Abu Dujana moved forward. Abu Dujana said, O Messenger of Allah, tell me what's the right of this sword. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the right of this sword is that you strike it so hard that it bends. And Abu Dujana said, I will fulfill the right. And then he went and then he wore his red band. And this was known as the band of death. And the Ansar started saying, oh, Abu Dujana has taken his red band out. And then he began to walk like this, up and down the ranks. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that this is a despised walk. Besides in the battlefield. So if the roads of Cheetham Hill are the battlefield, fine. Otherwise, humble yourself. Create a character. You know, be, and I'll finish here. Yeah? The guy's a good MC, you know, he takes it easy. Normally they're giving me papers. And only embarrass them, they're just Taweez. So, as believers, and I'll finish here, because it's important that we finish with this message. As believers, I want to ask you a question. When you leave this dunya, like everybody else does, and it's not to show off, but tell me, how would you like to be remembered? How would you like to be remembered? When you leave, when you're 6 foot under, how would you like humanity to know? What action would you have done that you are in the depths of your grave? You are in the depths of your grave and you are getting reward for something that you've done. And you did a sadaqah jariyah, you helped some yateen, you built a masjid, you changed somebody's life. You taught somebody about the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you're in the depths of your grave. In the depths of your grave, and you are getting a reward. What action have me and you done? That when we are in our grave, people make dua for us. That we change somebody's life. Or will it be that when me and you are put in our grave, our book will close, and we will have done no action which will have benefited anyone? But that's a sad state of affairs. Men who leave a legacy behind them, humanity remembers them for a very long time. We are in Britain, And we remember Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. We remember Umar ibn Khattab. We remember Nuruddin Zingi. We remember Salahuddin. We remember others. How will me and you be remembered? When people meet our children, will they say to our children, MashaAllah, your father was a pious person. We make dua for it. May Allah have rahmah upon him. Or when we close, when we die, because all of us are going to die. And all of us are going to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What action have we done? What legacy have we left behind that we will be remembered? In the time, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned three people, and I don't have time to go through it, but three people who did action. One who was good to his parents, and what they did is that they were going on a journey and it began to rain, and they took shelter in a cave. And when they took shelter in this cave, the rock fell on the face of this cave. So there were three people, and I'll make it very brief. Three people. And the first one stood up and he did something very good for his parents. You can check up the narrations. And he stood up and he said, oh Allah, if you know why I did this solely for your sake, move the rock. So the rock moved slightly. Then the second one, he was infatuated by his cousin. And one day his cousin, he made passes on his cousin, and she always, you know, told him to fear Allah. And one day, she was desperate for the money. And he said, I will give you the money on the condition that you allow me to have a relationship with you. And because she was desperate, she agreed. And when he was just about to have a relationship with her, she said, fear Allah. Fear Allah. And he said, when I heard the name, when I heard the word fear Allah, I went back. He said, oh Allah, if you know I did this action solely for your sake, remove the rock. And the rock moved a bit more, but not enough for them to get out. And then the third one, who a person worked for him, and he didn't take his money, and then after a long time he came back, and this man had invested his money. And that money flourished. It grew in the form of a valley full of sheep and cattle. And the man said, I need that day's earning. I'm desperate. And he took him, and he said, you see this valley? This entire valley belongs to you. And he said, you're having a laugh. He said, no, I invested your money. And he raised his hands, and he said, oh Allah, if you know that I've done this action solely for your sake, then remove the rock. And the rock moved, and all three people came out. Now let me ask you a question, brothers and sisters. If me and you were the fourth person in that cave, by which action could we supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove the rock? Which action have we done by which we could make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because life has no guarantees. We want to be people who leave a legacy that whilst we are in the depths of our grave, that we have an impact on humanity. And now our final story, in the time of Salahuddin rahimahullah, a man came with his case to Salahuddin, and he brought his case to Salahuddin, and Salahuddin looked at his case and he passed judgment against him. And he went to the grave of Nuruddin Zingi, who was the teacher of Salahuddin, and Salahuddin would say, I learned justice from Nuruddin, because Nuruddin was very just. And this man went to the grave of Nuruddin Zingi and he began to cry. And he said, only, O Nuruddin, only if you were alive, I would have attained justice today. Only if you were alive. So Salahuddin heard about this. So Salahuddin called him back and he reassessed his case, and then he passed judgment in his favor. And the man began to cry again. And Salahuddin said, why are you crying for now? I passed judgment in your favor. He said, I'm crying in the remembrance of a man whose justice was such that even from the depth of its grave, he has an impact. And I ask you, my dear respected brothers, if we were to leave this dunya, what action would we have done? What legacy would we have left behind? What sadaqah jari would we have done? And we lie in the depth of our grave, and it's a sadaqah jari for us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who live and die for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us united in the dunya. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reunite us in Jannah to the Firdaws. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
JazakAllah, Shaykh, for your speech. Brothers and sisters, we've overrun slightly, so we're going to try and squeeze in a few questions. So there's some brothers going around, and I think some sisters at the back as well. So if you'd like to ask a question, if you can raise your hand, one of the brothers will bring a piece of paper to you. We won't have time for that many, so we'll try and squeeze as many in as we can. If there are any sisters that need to ask any questions, if you could please pass it to the back, and my brother will collect it from there. Written questions, please, only written questions.
My MC, who I praised earlier, just turned on me. So I've got 5 minutes to answer these questions. What do you suggest we do about the dealers in our community? Look, there should be this very good question because, see, when we speak about drug dealers, etc., we should have a concern. But any vice which goes on in our community, we should have a concern. It shouldn't be an issue that we look down on the people. The reason is that tomorrow is a strong possibility he would be better than us or she would be better than us. You know, you know the famous story where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about the woman from Bani Israel. You know, and the narration mentioned she was a woman who used to touch and liked to be touched. That's a narration. And then, you know, she went down a well, she drank some water, she came up, she saw a dog lapping, she went back into the well, she took off her socks, she drenched it, came back up, you know, and rinsed it in the mouth of the dog. And the Prophet said, because of her mercy upon the dog, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave her. She became a very pious woman. So it's a strong possibility, but there should be a concern when there's a vice in the community. And that should be that people should go up to the brothers and in a nice manner. You know, speak to the brothers, give them nasiha. Don't look up to them. This is a major problem. You know, people pop up other people and youngsters look up to them. Don't look up to these people. They should. How can you look up to a person when the greatest sin after shirk is to take the life of another person? Because Allah gives life and only Allah has the right to take life. But these people are looked up to. They shouldn't be looked up to. I mean, so, you know, alhamdulillah, you should go up to the drug dealer, give them dawah. Give them dawah. And as a community, you do your mashwara. You know, as long as it doesn't turn into a fitna, it's up to the community to sit down and decide. But never should these people, and it should be taught in the madarsas, it should be spoken about in Jummah. Because many, these youngsters who are drug dealers, they live in homes where they have their father. And the father never says anything. The uncle never says anything. Why? Because today, for Muslims, and this is a reality, for Muslims, you know, blood is thicker than the truth. Blood is thicker than the truth. And this is a problem that we have in our community. So, alhamdulillah, I mean, these are issues that, you know, as a community, they should be addressed. But with hikmah. No, now somebody gets hyped up and he walks up, yeah, and he causes a fitna which is bigger. Under the guidance of the ulama, with the community leaders, but something should be done. Where's Allah? How do we protect ourselves from fitna in today's society? Please answer. Okay. Doesn't have too much to do with the topic. Are all the Sahaba role models for us? Or is it just the Khalif? All the Sahaba radiallahu anhum are role models. I mean, in different ways, in different forms. All the Sahaba radiallahu anhum are regarded as role models. But not necessarily all their actions are role models. You understand? Because the Sahaba radiallahu anhum did certain things. But we believe, as Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the Sahaba were mahfood. A Prophet is ma'soom, free from sin. A Sahabi is mahfood, that before they leave the dunya, Allah gives them tawfiq to the tawbah. So the Sahabi, we have the story of the Sahabi, some stole or some may have committed zina, they came to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to purify them. Obviously the zina is not an example for us, but their tawbah is. We look at their tawbah, and subhanAllah, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said about them that if their tawbah was one of the Sahaba who fornicated, if his tawbah would spread around the people of Medina, there would not be a person left with a sin upon his head. So that is the example. Today we are people who are preoccupied in building more and more masjids, who in return are provided more and more. How can we address that? Look, the masajid are needed to a degree, but what we need is vibrant masajid. And I'll just briefly, I don't have time, we need masajid which are like this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the first masjid in the Quran, إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتِ وَضِيَ لِلنَّاسِ لَلَّذِي بِبَكَّةَ مُبَارَكٌ وَهُدًى لِلْعَالَمِينَ. That the first masjid which was placed, subhanAllah, what does it say? It says, وُضِيَ لِلنَّاسِ, established for humanity. When you go to Kaaba, what does it say? The non-Muslims go this way, and the Muslims go that way. So what does it mean? It means that that masjid should have an impact, that it reaches humanity. Like Allah says about these people, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. The people who come out of that masjid should have that impact. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned two qualities about this masjid, that it's a source of mubarakah and it's a source of guidance. Now, any masjid which is created on that model must have these characteristics. And if you want to see a masjid which had this characteristic, you look in the first masjid, the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How big was the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? I'll tell you how big it was. 30 by 35 feet. That's all it was. No fancy carpet, no million-pound structure. When you went into sajda, you had pebbles on your head, on your forehead. The ceiling barely exceeded the heads of those who prayed within. The walls were unbaked clay. And this is one of my most, my favorite statements, or statements I like the most. The walls were made out of unbaked clay, but the men and the women which emanated from it were baked. Can you imagine? When they said Allahu Akbar, it was Allahu Akbar. So that's what we need. Organ donation. I'm not a fakir. That's the. These are all those to do with things which are not related. Avoid about children coming to masjid. You should bring children to the masjid. You make them an environment. We have, look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Subhanallah. Now, I don't advise any Maulana sahab to do this because the mosque committee will throw him out. But you look at the narration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hassan and Hussein entered and he was giving the Jummah khutbah. The Jummah khutbah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam descended from the pulpit and he picked them up and then he resumed the Jummah khutbah. The Prophet ﷺ was in sajda, and his grandson was on his shoulder, and the Prophet ﷺ prolonged his sajda. In some narrations, they mention that the Prophet ﷺ in salat picked up a child. Now, obviously children shouldn't disturb the salat, but children are children. If you don't bring them into the masjid, then what happens? Where do you leave? What's your option? Now, I'm not a faqih. You ask the mufti. But from what I see, if you don't allow them into the masjid, then they will have no relationship with the masjid. They should feel comfortable in the masjid. Make facilities for them. Teach them in a manner that they enjoy. They love going to school, why don't they love going to the masjid? These are not relevant. All these. Okay. This is not the thing. You said the drug dealers, and we don't have a mirror as the ummah. But I know we don't have a mirror at Ummah, but that doesn't mean that we don't have to deal with the issues. We still have to, if we've got vices in the community, until you have a mirror until the Ummah, see these are, you know, until you have a mirror in the Ummah, alhamdulillah, may Allah give us a mirror in the Ummah, but if you've got many vices, you're not going to deal with the vices until you have a mirror in the Ummah, you need to deal with the vices. Okay, what would you advise to, and this is the last one, what would you advise to concentrate in Salah, concentration in Salah? I mean, there's many, many, many things which could be done, the wudu done properly, yeah, come 5 minutes early before Salah, sit down, learn what the meaning of what you read in Salah. Thana, when you read the Thana, you should know the meaning of Thana. Surah Fatiha, you should know the meaning of Surah Fatiha. And how should you read Surah Fatiha? Let me just give you an example. Can I just take a few minutes on this one? Because I think it's very, very important. How should you read Surah Fatiha? When a person reads Surah Fatiha, he says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Hamidani Abdi. My servant has praised me. Then when he said, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Athna alayya abdi. My servant has extolled me. Then he said, Maliki yawmiddin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Majjadani abdi. And when he said, Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Hada bayni wa bayna abdi. This is between me and my servant. And when he said, Ihdina siratul mustaqim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, my servant has asked for this, and I give it to them. Now the subhanAllah, ulama said, when you read, you should read, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, stop. For a second. And imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, Hamidani Abdi. Wait for the reply. Wait for the reply. When he said, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, wait for Allah's reply. Athna alayya abdi. Subhanallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to man. And this is how salah should be. Salah, look, your state before salah will have a bearing on your state in salah. And your state in salah will have a bearing upon your state after salah. So if you watching X Factor, and then you quickly turn on X Factor, and say, Allahu Akbar, and then you're thinking of Cheryl Cole and Mr. Nasty, because Salah has a certain impact. Allah says in the Quran, Inna Salata Tanha and Al-Fahsha wal Munkar. Salah stops a person from fahsha, lewdness, and evil things. On occasion, they came to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they said, O Messenger of Allah, there's a man who steals. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, does he pray Salah? He said, his salah will stop him from stealing. I ask you, how often does our salah stop us from an evil deed? So it's important, you know, that we learn the meaning. We learn about the deen. If you're going to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that salah has to be strong. You pray 5 times a day, you say, Allahu Akbar. Let me make it clear. You know, I'm not being, but this is ulama, right? We are lying. When we say, Allah, you are the greatest, and then our minds are somewhere else. We are lying to Allah. Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah and Allah mentions 5 categories of people who pray Salah. He says the first two will not get any reward for their prayer. So this is why it's very important that our Salah is strong. I see my man is getting...
Jazakallah Shaykh, and to be honest I could probably listen to you for another half an hour or so, but... I'm not sure it'll be allowed. Just some final announcements before we wrap up. Sheikh Zahir, inshallah, will be delivering a course based on a history series offered by Safa Institute. This will be organised by MI Events, Manchester Islamic Events, later this year. Inshallah, for more details, please take a look at the stall downstairs, the one for the brothers, one for the sisters. Secondly, UKIM Youth, inshallah, have an event on the 13th of March at this masjid, Kisra Masjid. It's Sheikh Yahya John Ederer from America, and the title of the talk, inshallah, is Muslim Youth, World Leaders or Gang Leaders. So that will be after Isha, inshallah, on the 13th of March. Again, leaflets will be downstairs, and you can take them on the way out. And we have a series of lectures, inshallah, covering life after death, Qiyama, heaven, hell, coming in the next few months, inshallah, again. Please keep an eye for that. And also some Dawah training courses as well. And just finally, there'll be some evaluation forms downstairs. If you can please take a moment just to fill them out, because your feedback, inshallah, will be very valuable. And also, if you want to leave your details for the mailing list, then please do so. Jazakallah. On the way out, there will be some tea and coffee and some drinks as well. Please feel free to take them as you're going. Jazakallah. Have a safe journey. Assalamu alaikum.